great appreciation and thanks to everyone who came over, I guess it was a couple of weeks ago now, and worked so diligently on the house. And I told Anna, I said, this is going to be the first house you've ever moved into that you don't have to worry about cleaning or doing anything. And it was really a wonderful relief to know that that was done, and to know that the brethren here were as excited about us coming as we were about coming. And so I want to first and foremost say our appreciation for all the brothers and sisters that came over and worked so diligently. I know you made an impression on one of the young men, and I'm sure on some of the others. When Nathan called me, he was just going on and on about all that had shown up and all that they were doing, and it just really said wonderful things to him. And that appreciation that he had just really kind of came forward for me also. And so I want to say a great thank you on that. The next thank you is for all of you who hung around Wednesday evening after services, all of the men and several women that stayed Wednesday evening after services and came over there and unloaded that big fat truck I brought down with me with all of Brooklyn's toys. A lot of you men can tell everyone else in the congregation how many toys Brooklyn has. And you'll notice as you drive by that I did get the van into the garage. It's not all unpacked, but it is resituated so I could get the van in there. But we still got a long ways to go, and y'all helped us get a big jump on it. I told my dad when we were loading the truck, I said, this is the part I hate. It's like working a huge jigsaw puzzle and getting everything to fit. And it always amazes me. It can take you 2 days to load a truck with two other individuals helping you, and then you can have it unloaded in about an hour, hour and a half, 2 hours max. And so I greatly appreciate everyone who came over and helped with that and getting the house ready. It's just really wonderful to know that the brethren here are that concerned and that willing to pick Chen. It says good things for you. I'm looking forward to it. We've already been around in the area a little bit and known that we've moved to a beautiful area of the country. My mother used to say that Alabama was God's country. And I'll admit, it's pretty. It is. Certain sections of it is pretty. But she just never has been through West Virginia and Western Pennsylvania very much. They did take a little tour through it on their way back home, and they admitted how pretty it was. Just to give you all a little bit of warning, this Christmas my entire family is going to be up here. So the attendance will jump about 20 or so, a couple of Wednesday nights and a Sunday maybe. Just you might want to plan your vacations that week so that you don't have to deal with too many Hendersons all at once. But appreciate everybody and all that they've done. Brother Dave come by, I believe it was Friday, and handed me the notes for the class. And I was trying to figure out, we had worked Thursday unpacking, and I told Anna, I got to start thinking about what I'm going to preach. Because I've lucked out the past two Sundays, I didn't have to preach. We visited several different congregations in the area saying goodbye and everything, and went down to visit my grandmother to say goodbye to her and say see you later, really, for so many folks. And so I hadn't had to preach, and I had to sit down and I had to start getting back into the train of thought. And He really took care of my problem for me, because I have a sermon. It's called The Ark in the Church. And I think, really, when you look at the Ark and how it was designed and who designed it and how it was built and everything, it's one of the best ways to look at the church. And I think it's a type of the church that was to come. One of the first Bible stories that we teach our children is the story of Noah and the Ark. And in the story of Noah and the Ark, of course, we find with all the storybooks and coloring books and videos, it's oftentimes a little bit skewed from what the Bible has set forth. I like to go and look in religious bookstores and see what they have and count how many windows they have in the ark and things of that nature. And it's kind of like those pictures where you have two pictures and you try to find the differences. Well, I kind of do that with finding the difference with what the Bible says and with what they put forth in these books. And it can be very interesting. But, you know, it's not just a Bible story that we're to teach to our kids. There's great lessons that can be learned from the story of the ark. And as I said, we can bring those in and look at the story of the ark and compare it with the church. If you would turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. In 1 Peter chapter 3, there in verse 20, the Apostle Peter records there, he says, who once were disobedient, when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience
through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Here Peter is comparing the time of the flood, the time of Noah and the ark, to the entrance into the church. You look further in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, and Peter says, "And did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly." In both passages, Peter instructs us that Noah was a preacher of righteousness who labored and built the ark for the saving of his household from the universal flood. An ark in which only eight souls, and we were talking in the Bible class this morning about, we can really just guess the population of the world at that time, but looking at the population growth in times past, and Brother Dave brought out that the nation of Israel grew in about 400 or so years to over a million. And we have people living hundreds of years and having who knows how many children. And so the population could have been much greater. And only eight souls are being saved. And so the next time you're feeling that you're all alone as a child of God, that the world is all against you, just look around. We've got more than eight souls striving to serve God here in this location. And so we're better off than Noah. But we can see that Peter refers to these things. In the account, as I mentioned in the Bible class this morning, we see the great grace and mercy and love that Jesus had, that God had toward the world. And we also see His wrath on those that would not serve Him. In Romans chapter 11 and verse 2, it says, "God has not rejected His people whom He foreknew. Or do you not know what the Scripture says in the passage about Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel?" In Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, we read that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. We can see the grace and love and mercy of God. Just as Paul wrote in Romans 11 about his grace and love and mercy towards the Israelites, and Elijah pleading for the Israelites to God, and God forbearing with them all those years that they turned against Him. But we can also see in the passage about the flood, the wrath of God, and His wrath being turned against His own creation because they would not serve Him. God did not want to destroy His greatest creation. And so because of the righteousness of Noah, He provided a way of salvation. When we examine the ark and the church, we can see quite a few very profound parallels between these two. And these are parallels that I didn't fabricate. These are parallels that are set forth in the Scriptures that we can see very clearly when we compare the ark and the church. And so this morning, and more than likely this evening, we'll look at this lesson on the ark and the church, looking at some comparisons between the two. And the first thing I want us to know is that God was the designer of the ark. He didn't tell Noah, "You go out and find the best architect that you can to build an ark for this purpose and follow the plans that He sets forth." He said, "Here's what I want you to do." Look in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 13. It says, "Then God said to Noah, 'The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. And behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth. Make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. You shall make the ark with rooms and shall cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you shall make it: the length of the ark, 300 cubits, its breadth, 50 cubits, and its height, 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark and finish it to a cubit from the top, and set the door of the ark in the side of it, and you shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. Behold, I am bringing the flood of water upon the earth to destroy all flesh, in which is the breath of life from under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall perish, but I will establish my covenant with you. And you shall enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you." Here we can see that the ark was designed in a way that was different than the way that most people picture it. Once again, you go and look in any bookstore and find a book on Noah's ark, and it's going to be a nice little rounded off boat, and it's going to have a series of windows through there and little animals poking their heads out through the windows, and it looks cute and everything, but that's not what it was. You see, the ark is from the Greek word, from the Hebrew word teba, which means simply chest, box, or coffin. Really, it had the exact opposite purpose of what we look at as a coffin today. A coffin is for death. But in that time, it was used for carrying them to life. It was 300 cubits long, which is approximately about 450 feet. A cubit was approximately 18 inches. They measured a cubit from the tip of the fingers to the elbow. Now, you can take me and put my arm up against someone who's 7 feet tall, and their arm is going to be a little bit longer. And so, hopefully, Ham, Shem, and Japheth and Noah all had similar length in their arms when they were out there measuring, and there weren't any too many gaps that they had to fill up with the pitch. But you had about 450 feet. As I said this morning in the Bible class, it was the length of 1.5 football fields. Now, I didn't play football in high school, but we did play on the football field sometimes, and it takes a while to run from one end to the other, and then you think adding another half on the other end, that's a pretty long piece of boat. It was 50 cubits wide, which was about 75 feet, and it was 30 cubits high, 45 feet, tall enough for them to have three stories. And that's one of the things that we read there, that there was to be a window in the top, a cubit about the roof. And the thing that we need to understand about this window is it was not what we look at as windows. It wasn't this window pane, that just one little window or things of that nature. There was more to it. There was to be a door that was to be put in the side. He was to build it three stories tall, have three levels in it. The thing to understand about this ark was it was not an ocean liner. It was not built for entertainment. It was just a large floating box that was built solely for the saving of lives. You didn't see Ham, Shem, or Japheth out behind the ark on skis or little floaties and such out there having a good time. That wasn't the purpose of the ark. It was solely there for the saving of lives. The thing we need to understand is that God designed the ark, and He gave very specific instructions. Now, there were some generic instructions. He said put rooms within it. He didn't say how big to make the rooms, how many rooms to put in. That was left to Noah as to what rooms he was to put into the ark, where he was to put them, how he was to put them. But God gave very specific design instructions on the length, the width, the height. How many doors, how many windows, how many floors, all of these things, what to make it out of. And, of course, a lot of people would go, well, you know, God, there's a nice stand of pine over here, and it's a lot easier to work with than gopher wood. Can I not use the pine to build the ark? Let me ask you a question. What do you think would have happened if Noah would have been living here, and the gopher wood was way up on the other side of the mountain, and there's a big, huge stand of pine and cypress over here, and he decided, well, I know God just meant, you know, use wood, so I'm going to use this pine and the cypress, because this right here is a lot of, you reckon it would have floated? I don't think it would have ever gotten even an inch off the ground. God was very specific in what He wanted the ark to be built out of, in the dimensions that He wanted the ark to be built. The same is true with the church. God designed the church in a way that is much different than the way most people picture the church. The church is not some building with a stained glass and a steeple with bells and things of that nature. And, you know, traveling around to some large cities and all, you see these big, huge edifices. And, you know, when I was over in the Ukraine, it was a very poor nation. And yet when we were in Kiev, we went and toured one of the Russian Orthodox churches there. And, I mean, all this gold and everything up on the roofs and these big, huge church buildings that they spent millions taking care of. And I'm like, they could let this thing fall down and go and take care of some of their own people. But a lot of people look at that as that being the church. The church is the saved individuals. It is made up of the people that obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. The term church comes, and don't pay any attention to this right here. The Greek didn't come through on this laptop like it does on mine. I guess I'm going to have to import the Greek characters over. But it's from the Greek word ekklesia, which means simply a called out body of people, a congregation, an assembly. If I invited, let's say I invited all of the young people of the congregation over to my house, you could, in a sense, call that an ecclesia, a church. You could call it Tim's church, using it in a generic way. Now, of course, when we find the term used in the scriptures, the majority of the time it is used in a specific way, it's speaking of the church. But the term ecclesia is used when the mob came out against the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts. The term ecclesia is used there because they had come out against the Apostle Paul. They had come out for a purpose. And I believe it was the town clerk said, look, this ecclesia does not have a right to be here. We need to dispose of ourselves or we're going to get into some big trouble. They're going to start questioning why we're all gathered here together. And so the Greek word ecclesia, church, means simply a called out body of people. It is a congregation, an assembly. The church is made up of people who have been separated from the world. They've been called out of the world into the body of Christ. Been called out of the world to God. You see, the church also had specific instructions for its construction. The church had as its builder, of course, the builder of the ark was who? Was Noah. The builder of the church is Christ. Christ is the builder of the church. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, Jesus said, I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. What did Jesus say? He said, I'm going to build my church. I understand there's singular there. He didn't say, I'm going to build my churches. He said, I'm going to build my church. Just like God told Noah, you build an ark. Not many arks, but one ark. Here we can see also that Christ is the foundation. Look with me, if you would, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, let's begin reading there in verse 10. It says, according to the grace of God, which was given to me like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. I was reading an article, and I guess it might be a little bit more prevalent around here, about Campbellites. Now, people say that the Church of Christ was started by Alexander Campbell, and the fellow that was writing the article made quite a few very convincing arguments that the church had been in existence in the United States of America long before Alexander Campbell ever stepped foot on the continent of North America. There were some in Georgia and Alabama and the Carolinas that were already in existence. They were not founded by some man. They were founded solely because people went back to the Word of God and built on the same foundation, that is Jesus Christ, that the Apostle Paul and the other apostles built upon. Jesus Christ is the builder. Jesus Christ is the foundation. And Jesus Christ alone is the head. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18, it says, He also is head of the body, the church, and He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23, for the husband is the head of the church as Christ also, is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, He Himself being the Savior of the body. You can look all you want. You will not find a human head anywhere over the church upon this earth. Not the Lord's church. Now, you will find a human head over various denominations, and you will find a human head over certain churches of Christ. But those that are fully following after the pattern that was set forth, that God set forth in how the church was to be built and how it was to be organized, you will not find some group of men saying they are over all of the churches of Christ here upon this earth. Not the ones that are truly following after the Word of God. And so just as the ark was to be built just as God designed it, and let me ask you, if Noah would have built only two levels in the ark, what would happen? It would have never got off the ground. If he'd have put two doors, well, God, safety tells us there's got to be another exit. I mean, you look in this building, you got an exit there, you got an exit over here, you got an exit over here. You know, we know that to be really safe, you've got to have more than one way of in and out. I think we should put another door over here. You know what would happen? That door would have just burst and water would have just been pouring right in. Any departure from what God had set forth was going to cause the ark to stay on the ground. And the same is true with the church. The church must be built as God designed it. Well, another thing we can learn is that there was only one ark. He didn't say, no, I want you to go out and build arks. I want you to go out and build a series of arks, one for you, one for your son Shem, one for your son Ham, one for your son Japheth. That way, if something happens to one of the arks, the other arks will make it through. Or let's suppose that Shem said, well, I don't really like Ham and Japheth. You know, they kind of get on my nerves. I've been having to deal with them all my life. I can understand this because I had two brothers. And I had to live in the same room with one of them for the first 12 years of my life. And I was the younger brother, so I was the one that was always picked on. And so I can just imagine you're there Noah built an ark. And so Noah comes to his sons and he says, all right, this is what God told me to do. And we've got to build this ark, these dimensions, and these are all the things that are going to it. And
Let's say Japheth just goes, you know, now, we're going to be cooped up together for how long with all those animals? That's going to begin to stink. I'll just build my own ark over here. What would have happened? He would have drowned with the rest of the world.
There was only one ark. Look in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 14. Make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. Not a series of arks, not a number of arks, but make for yourself an ark. One ark was all that was to be built. He didn't build arks. The ark that he built was large enough to hold all who would be saved. All of the individuals, the souls that were to be saved, and all of the animals. Noah was a member of that one ark. Look in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7, it says, by faith Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. He became a member of that ark. And he had to stay a member of that ark. He couldn't go and become a member of another ark somewhere, because that was the ark that was designed by God. It was built according to the pattern. Jesus also was commissioned to build only one church. He said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, upon this rock I will build my church. Singular. Look all you want. You can't find a plurality of churches there. He said, upon this rock I will build my church. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4, there's one body and one spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling. In Ephesians 1, in verse 22, and he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body. We just read, how many bodies were there? We need to go back. There's one body. And Paul says, he is head over all things to the church, which is his body. If there's one body, there's got to be one church, right? Jesus was to build one church, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The church, the one church, was all sufficient. Noah was instructed to build only one ark. The ark was large enough to hold all that were to be saved. Jesus was commissioned to build only one church, and that church is large enough to hold all that would be saved. There was only one ark. There is only one church. Well, as Noah was told to build the ark, he was told to do what? He was told to put a door in the side of the ark. One door. That door was to be the entrance into the ark. The entrance from the cruelty and the hatred and the sinfulness of the world into the safety of the ark. That door was to provide them with the safety from the floods that were to rise. Look in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 16. And set the door of the ark in the side of it. The door. The door, as I said, was the only way into the safety of the ark. There was only one door. The door was large enough to accommodate all who would enter. Elephants, they could fit through there. And, you know, a lot of people say, well, you know, you look at the size of all these animals he had to bring in. Well, it didn't say he had to bring full-grown animals, did he? Baby elephant just comes up to about right here. A baby elephant would have fit in a nice little snug little compartment. But that door was big enough to fit any size animal that needed to come into the ark. In 1 Peter chapter 3, we can see that, as Peter records there, who once were disobedient, when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Note there, the door was open for all to enter. Note that Noah is building this ark for 100 years. And we can read in the writings of Peter that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. So for those 100 years, he was preaching this destruction. And that door was available for all who wanted to come in. Look further in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. Once again, by faith Noah, being warned of God about things not yet seen in reverence, prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Faith and obedience was necessary for salvation of the ark. Ken, can you imagine? You're going to regret sitting up towards the front. Can you imagine God coming to you and saying, I need you to build this huge ark. These are the dimensions that I need you to build it, and it's going to take you 100 years to build it. This is going to be your life for the next 100 years, you and your sons. Now, don't you reckon Noah could have just said, well, God, I believe that you can destroy the world. And I believe that you can keep me safe in that ark, but I also believe that you're powerful enough to save me outside of the ark, that you can cause me to be in some bubble somehow. And that me and my family can be in that bubble and we'll just float up on there and it saved me a lot of work. I believe that you could do that. You see, Noah's faith alone was not enough, was it? He had to have faith and obedience. He had to not only believe that God could save him, but he had to do what God told him to do to obtain that salvation. Faith and obedience was necessary for salvation of the ark. The faith that Noah and his family had is evident in their obedience in that 100 years spent building that ark, that huge box, and preparing, bringing in food for themselves and for all the animals that would last them for just a little over a year. I don't like going to the grocery store and getting enough food to last me for a week. Much less enough food to last me for a year. You see, the obedience there. Well, in the same way, the church has only one way of entrance. There's just one way. Jesus is the door. Look with me, if you would, in John chapter 10. John chapter 10, let's begin reading there in verse 7. So Jesus said to them again, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Look there again in verse 9. "I am the door." He didn't say, "I am one of the doors." Jesus Christ is the door. Jesus is the only way to safety. Look in John chapter 14 and verse 6. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Look in Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, let's begin reading in verse 1. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into His grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God." Through whom? Through what? Through Jesus Christ. And just as there was only a few that entered through the one door into the safety of the ark, only a few will enter into the safety of the one church through the one door, Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it." Well, we have looked at the ark. We have noted that God was the designer of the ark. He gave very specific instructions on how to build the ark and what to build the ark out of, and how to design the inside of the ark. And he gave very specific instructions for his church. We noted that there was to be one ark, and there's to be one church. Jesus said, "I will build my church." We noticed that there was only one way to enter into the ark. You couldn't enter through the window. It wasn't built for you to enter in. You would have had to scale the walls of the ark to get up to the ark to get in. And I would imagine that there were quite a few individuals when the floods came that were trying to get in through that one window. But they couldn't do it. This evening, Lord willing, we're going to talk about a few more things concerning the ark and how it can be a wonderful comparison to the church. I appreciate so much your attention. And I hope that you'll come back this evening as we continue our study. It's, like I said, it can always be very interesting to look at things in the Old Testament and to see that God set forth a pattern. He set forth types, shadows of things that were to come. And these things can be a great aid in teaching us further. Now, as we'll study later on this evening, and we've talked about a little bit this morning, there was salvation only in the ark. And one thing that we need to understand is that there's salvation only within the body of Christ. Now, the question for us is, which one is the body of Christ? There are a lot of people out there that claim to be a part of the body of Christ, that they claim that their church is a part of the body of Christ. Let me tell you, it's not by looking at the name on the outside. You can walk through the doors of many places that have Church of Christ on the outside, and they are no more a part of the body of Christ than any denomination in the world. We need to study and make sure that wherever we are looking at is built according to the pattern that they're worshiping according to the pattern, that they're doing the things in the way that God would have them to do. There was safety only in the ark. You had to enter into the ark. Noah had to follow through with his faith in obedience, in building the ark and entering into it and allowing himself to be shut in for over a year. There's safety only within the body of Christ. And here's how you enter into the body of Christ. You've got to hear the Word of God. We're going to talk about this some more this evening. You've got to hear the Word of God, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And how can you believe if you have not heard? And as Paul says, how can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach unless they've been sent? So we need to be sure that when we hear the Word of God, we listen to it. And we're willing to obey it. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? You're beginning the journey to having salvation within the body of Christ. But not only do you need to believe, but you need to repent of your sins. We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, the Scriptures tell us. None of us are perfect, and none of us ever will be perfect. But God has sent His Son to die upon the cross so that we can have our sins forgiven. But we need to be willing to repent of our sins. And that repentance means a turning away from the sinful life. Whatever it is that you're doing that displeases God, you're going to turn away from that and strive to serve God in a way that pleases Him. You need to confess your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And just as Noah was saved by the water, it wasn't the water that saved him, was it? It was his obedience to God and the ark that he built according to God's pattern. But the water was the way of salvation. And the same is true through obedience to God, obeying His command to be baptized. Jesus said, "He that believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned." You need to go down to the water grave of baptism. It is in the waters of baptism we come into contact with the wonderful blood of Christ that will cleanse us from our sins, and we'll arise out of that watery grave a new creature striving to serve God, and we will be a part of the true body of Christ, the only body of Christ. Are you here? Do you need to obey the gospel in such a way? Or have you at some time obeyed the gospel, but as we're going to talk about a little bit later this evening, you jump ship? You've fallen out of the boat. If Shem, Ham, or Japheth, any of them fell out of the boat, they would have died. They would have died with the rest of the world. And if you're outside the body of Christ because you've allowed sin to enter into your life once again, now is the time. Today is the day of salvation, the writer of Hebrews says. Now is the time. If you need to confess sin in your life and have it forgiven of you, come forward now as we stand and as we sing.